There's a growing population in not only our nation, but in the world that does not believe in the existence of an almighty, all-loving, all-wise God. Now, those individuals are referred to by many different names. They're referred to as atheists, humanists, evolutionists. We could have put up there the term skeptic as well. I went to a website entitled American Atheists. And when you pull that website up, right on the very front of that, there's this big number of how many individuals are members of just that one organization. They boast of having 392,000 members in the United States of America alone. 392,000 people who do not believe in the existence of God. Now, what's really concerning is the quotes that many of these individuals make. Folks, they're bold, they're boisterous, they let their views be known. Here's one of them. We, talking about humans, are often weak and stupid, but we must try. Now note this, for there is no God to save us. That comes from intellectualexplosion.com. A Humanist Manifesto 2, signed by many educators and other individuals in the United States of America, makes this statement. But we can discover, watch this, no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, you and I are gathered here today as Christians. We are gathered here today because we believe in the existence of God, don't we? But listen to this next quote. Billions of people attend millions of churches around the world to worship God. Yet the God they worship is completely imaginary. Their belief represents a delusion. That comes from GodIsImaginary.com. Now, what should greatly concern us is that these individuals who are atheists, who do not believe in God, occupy some very influential positions, don't they? You see, they are writers, they are educators, they are actors, they are scientists, they are researchers, and sadly to say, some of them are even politicians. Now, the reason that should concern us is because they can and they do have a profound influence upon individuals' thinking, especially our children and our grandchildren. I don't know about you, but those two groups of people are extremely important to me, my children and my grandchildren. Now, as we stated earlier, we are Christians, aren't we? If anyone were to ask us, do you believe in God Almighty? I hope that we would have the courage. I hope that we would have the belief and faith to say, oh, absolutely, I believe that God exists. But it is one thing to say it. It is another thing to prove it. As I was thinking about this upcoming year and the very first sermon that I was going to get to preach. You see, I didn't preach last week. Jason did, and did a wonderful job, didn't he? I didn't realize that the topic that I would discuss and what he was going to present were going to be very similar, but they're going to play off one another. For you see, the title of our lesson this morning very simply is this, Evidences for the Existence of God. And my friends, they are numerous. In fact, they are so numerous that we will have lesson number 2 next Sunday morning. You see, you and I as Christians need to be persuaded of our belief. And then when we go out into the world, we need to be able to teach individuals that there is a God. And here is why there is one that exists. Here's the evidence for it. Evidence number 1 is the evidence of life itself. Have you ever really stopped and tried to define that little word, life? What is life? When you look it up in a dictionary, it simply means this: that which enables an individual to have an animated existence. As I look around this audience, guess what? All of us have life, don't we? You see, you and I have the ability to stir. We have the ability to move. We have the ability to live vigorously and to live life with some zest and vitality, don't we? Now I realize some days are better than others. But we all got up out of bed, we got dressed, we ate, we got in our cars, we've come down to this building, and we have worshiped God in song and in prayer this morning. You see, you and I are living beings. We're animated beings. So the question is simply this: where did life come from? That's the question. You and I, as creationists, you and I, as individuals who believe in God, would say, well, God is the one who created life, wouldn't we? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, right there is where life began, isn't it? A living God took that lump of clay and breathed into his nostrils life itself, and he became an animated creature. There is only one other alternative, folks, and it's the one of the atheist. It's the one of the humanist. And here's what they say. They tell us that life came from non-living elements that came together in just the right way over a long period of time. 6 billion years, in fact. Folks, your mind can't even comprehend that much time. But think about that. God did it? Oh no, God didn't do it. Well, how did it happen? Well, just some elements were out there in space, and all of a sudden they explode, and over a long period of time, those elements got together just in the perfect fashion, and here we are, life. Now you tell me, which one of those two is more reasonable? It's got to be the first, doesn't it? Folks, here's the question. Can life really come from non-life? If I were to put a rock right here, in 1,000 years I came back, what would that rock be? It'd be a rock. It isn't going to come to life. It isn't going to sprout wings. It isn't going to fly away. It's still going to be a what? It's still going to be a rock. Why? Because non-living matter cannot produce life. Up to this point, folks, that has never happened. Never. In fact, it goes against the very laws, watch this, of nature itself. The very thing that scientists tell us they believe in, the laws of nature, are the very thing that they violate in their belief of atheism. Now here's what the scientists will say. The evolutionist is going to turn around and he's going to say, well, you want to know what? Right now, they're doing everything they possibly can in order to create life. And one of these days, they're going to create life in the laboratory. They've already created certain kinds of enzymes and certain kinds of elements that are very, very essential to life. And one day, they'll create life. That's what they tell us. Well, there's two things they need to understand. Number one, this has not happened. Folks, man has never created life. I don't believe that he ever will. That's my opinion. Because you see, life belongs to who? Life belongs to God. It is a part of what makes him God. The ability to create and sustain life itself. But let's assume for just a minute that one of these days, man comes along, puts the elements together in just the right fashion, and all of a sudden, there is life created. You want to know what that proves? All it proves is that it takes intelligence to create life. That's all it proves. You see, it wasn't going to happen randomly. It wasn't going to happen accidentally. It took men, very smart men, to get together in a laboratory over a long period of time, put all of their geniuses together in order to create life. You know what that tells me? In order for the first life to ever exist, intelligence, God, had to create it. That's all it tells us. So the first evidence is life itself. Here's the second evidence, the evidence of consciousness. Again, we need to define our words, don't we? What does consciousness mean? Very simply, it means this: the awareness of one's existence, the awareness of sensations, thoughts, the awareness of your surroundings, and not only an awareness of your surroundings, but the ability to appreciate them and act on them. Has anybody ever heard of the prodigal son? We all have heard the story, haven't we? Left his father's house, went into a strange land, wasted his substance on riotous living, and wound up where? Wound up in a hog pit, didn't he? And it's very interesting when you get to verse 17 of that particular study, what it says. The Bible says this: and when he came to himself, all of a sudden a light bulb went off. Bing. He got to looking around. What am I doing here in the hog pit? What in the world am I doing eating these husks that the pigs eat? Now, I want you to remember something. The pigs weren't complaining about neither their place of residence nor the food they were getting. But guess what? The prodigal son was. He was deeply concerned. And guess what else he could do? He could think back upon his father's house, couldn't he? Notice what he says. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? Now, note what he says. And I perish with hunger. He knew his surroundings. I'm hungry. I'm in this nasty hog pit. And he remembered his father's surroundings. Food, luxury, relaxation. Folks, that's what we call consciousness. Guess what? Victor Eskew has consciousness. You see, in the month of December, I am fully aware that I live in Florida. Thank God. You know that? I really am glad of that. I can put my shorts on a Saturday, put my tennis shoes on, put my t-shirt on, and I can go down to the beach, and I can walk the beach on a Saturday when in December. My kids are freezing, complaining, griping, and screaming because of the weather in Tennessee. You want to know what else I'm fully aware of and glad of? I am glad I'm not experiencing this extreme winter conditions in Michigan. Now, I put that up there for a reason. We got some Michigan folks here. But notice they're in Florida. Okay. Now, I'm a human being. I have consciousness, don't I? You see, I have the ability to appreciate my circumstances and my surroundings. Watch this. Dogs, cats, and gorillas. Folks, they don't have these conversations. I don't think two dogs get together and say, "You want to know what? I sure am glad that my owner moved to Florida because the weather is so lovely here." How many gorillas have you ever watched at the zoo sitting around talking about how hot the weather is in Florida and wish they were in Michigan? Folks, they don't do that. You see, animals are not conscious beings. They don't care whether they reside in Florida, Tennessee, Maine, or the Arctic, for that matter. They just deal with it, don't they? We got a question. Where did man get his consciousness from, folks? I say that because of this. There's not one animal on the planet today who has consciousness. Okay? Not one. Now remember, the evolutionist tells us that we have evolved from what? We have evolved from animals. You and I are nothing more than a higher form of the ape kingdom. But an ape doesn't have consciousness. That's why I put gorilla in there a while ago. So somewhere between the ape and our formation, we had to develop what? Consciousness. So the question is, at what point did it develop? You see, how did it develop? Why did it develop? Look at this last question. What caused its development? You see, somewhere, if evolution is true, somewhere in that process, all of a sudden, somebody had consciousness. All of a sudden, an ape woke up one morning and he said this, "You know, I'm tired of living in Michigan in the winter." Now, where did he get that? How did that develop? Why did it develop? Nobody can answer those questions. The reality is this, folks. You and I come from, not evolutionary processes, you and I come from God. And God has consciousness. And guess what? He instilled consciousness within us as created humanity. Evolutionists cannot explain life. And they cannot explain consciousness. It's an impossibility. How about this next one? The evidence of intelligent design. What do we mean when we use this little word design? The definition is this: ordered, structured, and things work in order to accomplish definite purposes. Do you know the Bible teaches design and acknowledges design? Hebrews 13:4. Every house is builded by some man. You know, I appreciate the house that I have here in Jacksonville. Go home to that house and there's a beautiful yard there. Pull into a garage and guess what? The door opens with just a click of a clicker. Walk into a laundry room, then into a kitchen where you can fix food. In a microwave, we don't do stove anymore. Have a den that we can sit and watch the television, rest. A small office to take care of business. Bedrooms, bathrooms, to get ourselves looking halfway decent, or at least me. You see, who in their right mind would say, "How did that house get here?" You wouldn't ask that question. You know how the house got here. Every house is what? Builded by some man. Why? Because it exhibits design. It exhibits intelligence. Some smart person who knows how to design and build houses put my house there. It is not the result of an explosion in a brick and mortar and wood factory, is it? Now, based upon that, notice what the writer says. Every house is built by some man. Now, watch this next statement. But he that built all things is God. He took what you and I know easily and made spiritual application of it, did he not? Everybody, in their right mind, if you are right thinking, you have to look at the universe and know that it was built by God. Now, the design in our world is unbelievable. Let's look at just two or three of them. The human body has design, does it not? The psalmist in Psalm 139:14 says this, "I will praise thee," talking about God, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wow. Even David, a little shepherd boy, looking at his body, looking at his fingers, looking at his feet, realizing what his body can do, understood this body is here by design. Notice what he says, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully evolved." Is that what he said? No. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I'm not a scientist, don't like science very much. But let me tell you something. When you study the human body and other areas of science, folks, you cannot be anything but impressed with what's there. Watch the human body. 11 major systems within the human body. Exocrine system, digestive system, endocrine system, reproductive system, immune system, respiratory system, skeletal system, circulatory system, nervous system, renal system. Folks, systems that make up our body. Not just one, not just two, 11 major systems are in my little bitty body. That's amazing, isn't it? Watch this. 74 major organs in every one of our bodies. When you are born with 270 bones. By the time you get to be an adult, that's reduced to 208 bones. I don't know what happens to the others. Told you I'm not a scientist, but they're just less bones as you get older. Watch this. 650 muscles. And lastly, the complexity of the body. We could talk about the eye, the ear, the heart of man, the human brain. And guess what? We have not even begun to tap into the understanding of some of the complexities of these parts of the human body. And you want to tell me they just happened? They're just an accident from times past? They're just the result of billions and billions and billions of years of accident after accident after accident? You got to be kidding. Last week, Jason made mention of DNA, and I thought he was going to steal my thunder, and he almost did. Every one of us have DNA in our body. It's composed of four different elements, and there's the elements. And folks, each one of those elements are arranged in sequences. It may be A, A, T, G, C, A, A, T, C, G, 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 G. Who knows how they're, I don't know. What's interesting to me is science can go in now and they can pull out that DNA and they can look at that strand of DNA. Now, here's the interesting thing about that strand of DNA. There are 3 billion in every cell. That's how long the strand is, 3 billion. 3 billion letters. And they are arranged in an order. One man defined DNA as this, a 3 billion letter program telling a cell to act in a certain way. And it just happened. Just evolved. Just came together as an accident. Are you kidding me? Folks, it exhibits design, structure, order, intelligence behind it. Somebody put that DNA in my cells. Didn't just happen. How about the cosmos? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I'm not going to go in and spend any time on the cosmos. Guess why? Jason did that last week, didn't he? If you need some information about that, go study his lesson. Pull it up on YouTube and you can see all the evidence that he presented from the cosmos. And folks, our world is perfectly situated at just the right place. Guess what for? For human life, isn't it? Perfectly situated. But according to evolution, it just happened. Here's a third evidence. The animal kingdom. Have you ever really stopped to think about the animal kingdom? Yes, there's a lot of human beings walking around the world, but guess what? There's a lot of animals walking around this world as well. And notice that I have omitted the plant kingdom. I'm just talking about the animal kingdom. Let's look just for a moment at the great numbers of animals that exist in our world. Now remember, every one of these animals evolved. Every one of them. They started out there somewhere in space as some little elements that exploded. And now here we have all of these animals, folks, the animal kingdom. Talking about just the species, not the subcategories of the species. Watch what happens. There's vertebrates. That's divided into 5 categories. Amphibians, birds, fish, mammals, and reptiles. I know you can't see that very well. But then we drop down and we see invertebrates, those without a backbone, insects, crustaceans, corals, and others. So that's nine categories, nine species of animals that exist in our world today that total this: 1,174,736, watch this, species. Those species are divided into subcategories. Those subcategories are divided into further subcategories. You tell me where those animals came from. They just evolved into over 1,000,000.1 species. Like I said, we haven't even begun to talk about the plant world. It's unbelievable. When you look at the animal kingdom, isn't there great diversity there? Now remember, here's what the evolutionist says. The evolutionist says that the reason for all the variety in the animal kingdom is because they all had to adapt to their environment and their situation and their circumstances. Isn't that what they say? Giraffes have long necks because they needed to reach food that was high, high up. That's what they tell us. Now, what I'm about to show you are three animals that live in the same area in Africa. And I want you to look at the diversity between these animals. Here's the first one, the white rhinoceros. The reason I put him up there is because I love rhinoceroses. I wouldn't have one in my backyard. I think they're pretty cool. Big old animals, are they? Not strong animals. That big old snout, that horn sticking off that nose. But in the same area of the world, guess what? There's giraffes. Now, I don't know about you. If a giraffe needed a long neck to get food, why didn't the rhinoceros develop a long neck to get the same food? And if the giraffe did not have a long neck at one time, that had to evolve, well, why didn't he just keep a short neck like the rhinoceros and eat whatever the rhinoceros ate? See, it's just crazy stuff. Now this next animal, watch him. He's called a little lemur. I put him up there for the women because they think he's cute. Has that long tail. Guess what, folks? He lives in Africa. Lives not very far from, guess what? The white rhinoceros and the giraffes. They all live in the same place, but the question is this. They're all different. Why? I thought they had to evolve. You would think that if they're all living in the same place, under the same situation, under the same circumstances, they would have all evolved exactly the same way, would you not? That didn't happen. You want to know why? Because they didn't evolve, God created each one of them and put them here on this planet. That's why. A third evidence with regard to intelligent design are the laws of nature, folks. And I'm only going to talk about four of them very briefly. There's hundreds of them that we could talk about. Larry could do a better job than I could talking about the laws of nature. But these are just some that even a child can understand. How about this first one? Producing after its own kind. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. What does that mean? After their kind. Not only were the animals created that way, but so also were the fruits and vegetables and other plant life that's here. They produce after their kind. Folks, there's only so far within a group that that group can produce. Humans can only produce and reproduce among the human species. Isn't that true? There's no way for us to have sexual relationships with another species and come up with something totally different than humans, or a mixture between humans and something else. You see, it stops at a certain place. You can only produce after your kind. Tomato seeds will always produce tomatoes if you live in the north, I guess. Tomatoes if you live in the south. You see, after their kind. That is a law of nature. What about this next one, the water cycle? There's an interesting passage in Ecclesiastes 1:7. It says this. And all the sea, or all the rivers, run into the sea. Now watch this. Yet the sea is not full. unto the place from which they came, and shall return thither. Now let's talk about what he says. All rivers do what? Run into the seas. Now, are there a lot of rivers in the world? There's a bunch of rivers, springs, creeks. And Solomon tells us that all of these waters run where? They run into the sea. But guess what? The sea is never full. It doesn't matter how much water runs into those oceans are never full. Now notice what he says in the very next statement. The place from which they came. They run into the sea, the place from which the rivers came. Did you hear what Solomon just said? Solomon says the rivers come from the sea and shall return thither. They run into the sea, and guess what? Eventually, the sea is going to replace the rivers. What happens? Evaporation, isn't it? The sun heats the ocean. And here's what's really interesting to me, is not only does it heat the ocean and take that water up into clouds, it leaves the salt behind. Aren't you glad? Wouldn't you hate it to rain salt water? That'd be kind of nasty. And wouldn't you hate to drink a bunch of salt water or constantly have to be purifying it? Doesn't happen. The Lord heats that sea, takes the water up into clouds, those clouds moves over the land, rains the water back onto the earth, and fills the rivers again that run into the sea, that are evaporated into clouds that rain water again. You see, the water cycle, that is a law of nature, folks. And even the Bible talks about it. How about sowing and reaping? But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a law of nature, is it not? You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. It's about to be spring. Just go out there and plant you one tomato plant and you might get a few little tomatoes, mightn't you? You might not get any because that plant may die. Had a friend of mine in Fulton, Mississippi. He was an elder of the church there. Every year he planted over 100 tomato plants. You can't eat that many tomatoes. He had tomatoes, his friends had tomatoes, the church had tomatoes, and guess what? Almost all of Fulton had his tomatoes. He sowed bountifully, and guess what? He reaped bountifully. That's a law of nature. And then the last one, gravity. The Bible says in Numbers 11:9, that when the dew came down to the earth, notice that came where? Came down to the earth. The manna came down with it. Rain always what? Falls down. If you and I fall, where do we fall? We don't fall up. We fall down, don't we? Why is that? Because there's a law in place called the law of gravity. Now, if you don't like that, jump on a spaceship and go out of space for a few miles. And guess what? You won't have to worry about that. Sorry about that. You won't have to worry about that. But as long as you live on planet Earth, guess what you've got to be concerned about? You've got to be concerned about gravity. As I get older, I don't like to get on my roof very much anymore. Sweep them leaves off. You want to know why? Because I know gravity's real. And I don't want to be down there. What have we looked at? The evidence of life. The evidence of consciousness. The evidence of intelligent design. The human body. The cosmos. Folks, we've looked at also the animal kingdom and its great diversity and the great numbers that are out there. The laws that exist on our planet. It's amazing. The evolutionist says that all of these things are here by time and chance. Here's what the Bible says. They are wrong and they are fools if they believe that. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. My friends, you and I have plenty of evidence. It abounds in our world to prove the existence of God. In fact, there's so much evidence that when man stands before God, I don't care who he is, Stephen Hawking is gone now. One day he will stand before God. He was a major proponent of the evolutionary processes, was he not? He was an atheist. He will stand before the Almighty God, and he's going to say, "Well, God, I just couldn't see the evidence." And God's going to say, "That's not true. The evidence abounded, and you rejected it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There is no reason for anybody to deny the existence of God if you're honest. No reason. And when we stand before God in the last day, that's exactly what he will tell the atheist. The evidence is abundant. Aren't you glad God left evidence for himself? The Bible says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. My faith is not a blind leap into the dark, nor should yours be. Our faith is based upon solid evidence, isn't it? And this morning we've talked about some of it with regard to the existence of God. Young people, don't you ever let one scientist, don't you ever let one teacher, don't you ever let one atheist fool you into thinking there is no God. That is not true. God exists. And what's wonderful about this God, he loves us, doesn't he? You see, he created us. And even when we sinned, he still loved us and sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary for our transgressions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now watch this next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Folks, God doesn't want to condemn any of us. But guess what? We have to obey the gospel in order to come in contact with that blood, don't we? If you've not done that, we want you to do it this morning. The steps are simple. If you'll believe in the Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, you can be immersed, baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've not been steadfast. You've not been an individual who God can rely on to do his will. Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come?